We're continuing in our Lent series, and we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that I don't know if there could be any more familiar passage in all of the Bible to most people. And so let's turn to it. You'll find it in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and we're going to be making our remarks around the verses 1 through 21. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but I will get down to a few of them here with you. So let's begin. Now the scene that set it is the picture of Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, and it's in the middle of the night or late in the evening, and he's off to see Jesus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Jewish ruling council was called the Sanhedrin. It was both a political and a religious force. They governed the people and the land. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could do the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things." Now I'm going to skip down just a little bit. We're going to go down to verse 16. I want you to read the rest of that while I'm opening up here in a minute. "For God so loved the world." Let's try that. Can we say it together? Let's try. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Well, there's a lot more there to read, so carry on. But let me begin our series this morning. Last week, we began our Lenten series. And we took a look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. You remember that? How many days did Jesus fast? 40. 40 days and 40 nights he fasted in the wilderness. Now, most of us probably haven't tried a 40-day fast. It's profound. And Jesus has spent his 40 days and 40 nights fasting in the wilderness. And we discovered that Jesus does not get abandoned in the wilderness, but in fact, Jesus experiences the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that we might not anticipate. But the devil then, at the end of that time, comes and tempts Jesus with three major temptations. And Jesus, of course, successfully addresses that trial. That trial, that time in the wilderness, Jesus was being prepared by the Holy Spirit for all that he would then have to face for the next 3 years in intense ministry. And these 3 years would culminate at the cross, at the crucifixion, the major, most significant trial that Jesus would ever face. And as he came through that trial, he was able to experience the resurrection that set you and I free from all death. Well, during the 40 days of Lent, we are asking the Spirit of God to do his work in all of us. That what he will do is he will prepare us to live inside this kingdom of God that he has established. That we will, inside this kingdom of God, learn how to live as followers of Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Jesus is to be someone who has chosen the narrow way. Someone who has intentionally chosen the hard way. Someone who has said, "I will go through the way of the wilderness." You and I, in this world in which we find ourselves, will be tempted. And that temptation will be powerful and strong and be designed to overthrow us as people of faith, to remove us from that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's aimed at the very heart of who you are. And it is in this wilderness that God is preparing us for the challenges of what it means to be a follower. Some people think that when you become a follower of Jesus, then the road opens up and becomes easy and simple. I can tell you from personal experience that that is not true. That to become a follower of Jesus is to follow the hard way. The road is so difficult that you will not be able to successfully traverse the road in your own strength. And that, in fact, is the purpose of the wilderness experience, to remind you that you do not have the strength to see it through, that you will fall in the face of temptation if you do not have the power of Jesus Christ by His Spirit dwelling within you. You cannot do this thing on your own. Whew. But most people think they can do it on their own. Most people believe they can do it on their own. That's why they don't come to faith. And they set out to prove that they can do it on their own. He who dies with the most toys wins. Great success, financial wealth, political power, significant influence, recognition, status. These are all the proofs we offer to the world that say, yes, I can do it on my own. I can do it, as Frank Sinatra so well proclaimed it, my way. And many people do, in fact, achieve these things on their own. They are super talented. They're aggressive. They're charming. They're driven. Some of them are just plain fortunate. Others are brilliant and capable. But it's the wrong measure. We aren't trying to decide who will be the most successful. We aren't trying to discover who will have the most toys at the end. We aren't trying to prove to God that we don't need God. Followers are people who have already figured out that even if they had it all, they still have nothing. That at the deepest level, they still will be empty. The wilderness reveals this truth. You are stripped of everything to discover that you have nothing. The wilderness is that place. In spite of all of our personal achievement, in spite of all of the greatness we may, in fact, achieve in this life, our soul is still dry and still. The temptation to feed our own pride has us by the throat. We would have to say, if we were honest, that even though we have it all together, there is nothing there. One of my favorite poems was introduced to me when I was still in my last year of high school. It was written by T.S. Eliot. It's called The Hollow Men. It begins this way. We are the hollow men, we are the stuffed men, leaning together headpieces filled with straw. Alas! Our dried voices, when we whisper together, are quiet and meaningless, as wind in dry grass, or rat's feet over broken glass in our dry cellar. And of course, that dry cellar is our soul. That is our condition. It was night. The work was done for the day. And Jesus was in a home someplace relaxing in Jerusalem. But in another part of the city of Jerusalem that night, there was a man with a troubled soul, unsettled soul, I can imagine him pacing the floor, trying to figure out what to do with this uncertainty, with this troubledness that was going on inside of him. He was thinking, I need to find somebody that I can talk it over with. And so he goes out and he tries to find Jesus. The man's name was Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was one of those successful ones we were talking about. Nicodemus was a man who had it made on just about every human level you can imagine. He had fantastic credentials. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were religious leaders, almost like a priest. And they were strict observers of the religious law and had significant influence in the life of Israel. He would have been a biblical scholar, and he, as a scholar, would have at least memorized the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible, by the time he was 12 years old. And, of course, many other passages since then. Nicodemus, it tells us, was also a member of the ruling council of Jerusalem. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And as we talked about, the Sanhedrin was both a religious and political force, all wrapped up in one. Everything that was critical that happened in the land was passed through this body of leaders. What that meant was, of course, is that Nicodemus had a lot of power and a lot of influence. He was highly regarded, and Nicodemus was also greatly feared at times because he could make your life miserable. As a result, Nicodemus would have lived very well. He would have enjoyed status and honor. When he walked down the street, everyone noticed Nicodemus, looked up to Nicodemus, respected him. But on this particular night, we find Nicodemus gliding along the inside of the walkway, the little roads against the buildings, staying close to the shadows in the night, trying to find his way to where Jesus was staying. It seems from the story that Nicodemus was hoping for a little anonymity in the walk. He doesn't want to be recognized. It's not easy to realize you don't have it all together, that you need someone else's help. It's tough to acknowledge that something might not be just so right inside of your soul. He doesn't want other people to see that, and so in the shadows he makes his way. Maybe Nicodemus is like us, just a little bit image conscious. Have you ever had that feeling inside that, well, something's not just quite right, and I've thought about it, I've meditated, maybe I've even prayed about it, I can't seem to quite put my finger on it. You think maybe if you went and sat down with somebody and talked it out, you'd kind of get it sorted through. And then you find that someone and you sit down and you start to look them in the eye and you realize you have no idea what you want to talk about. You don't know what the words are to start the conversation. Why am I actually here? Seems that might be the case for Nicodemus. Look at how he starts the conversation. It's a nice, easy compliment to Jesus. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. We've seen your miracles, so you must be of God. Do you think that was news to Jesus? I didn't know that about myself. He knew it. Jesus didn't need to be complimented. What Jesus does is he looks right past all of the niceties and instead puts his finger on the reason Nicodemus has come to see him. You'll like this because what Nicodemus says to Jesus and what Jesus says back to Nicodemus has absolutely no relation to each other. It's like what Nicodemus has said made no register on Jesus' mind. I'm just fascinated with this story. Nicodemus doesn't give us a clue at all to why he came to see Jesus. Nicodemus doesn't just say to Jesus, well, what I'd like to do is talk to you actually about my wife and kids. Like, I'm not sure what's happening to my family. Instead, Jesus looks straight at Pharisee, Sanhedrin, priestly, religious, powerful, influential, law-abiding, extraordinarily, highly moral externals of Nicodemus. He exposes his deepest need. What you need, Nicodemus, what you need, Nicodemus, is to be born again. What you need, Nicodemus, is to pitch everything you have invested your whole life in overboard and start all over again from scratch. You need to be born again. Well, I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done it. You play this little mind game, or you have this conversation with your siblings, if you have siblings, about what it would have been like if you would have been born in a different family or in a different country or in a different time. You ever do that? We should have been born to those people's house. They've got swimming pools. I actually looked this up on the internet this week. John Travolta, you know, the actor, he doesn't only have a swimming pool behind the house, he actually has, I think it's four different jets, but he actually has a runway that comes right up to his house. He parks his jets in the driveway. It reminds me of my house. And isn't that, how about a condo in Hawaii? I think that would be nice. What it would have been like to be born to a family that lives in extreme poverty in India, what would that have been like? Would we still be the same person if we were born in these different circumstances, in these different places, these different families? Would we still be the same person? How would those experiences change who we are? When Jesus tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again, he's not saying to Nicodemus, you need a new personality. You need a brain transplant. It's that Nicodemus needs to be born again. He needs to be born as a new kind of person. Not a new personality, not a new brain, not a new body, but a new nature. There are two things that Jesus is talking about when he talks here in this passage about being born again. The first is that we need to be born again if we want to enter into the kingdom of God. If you want to go into Heritage Park, you have to have a pass. You have to pay for the pass to get in. You can talk all day long about what a lovely person you've been, about how many old ladies you've helped across the street, how much money you've given to the local church. Whatever it is, they don't really care. They just want to see your pass. Right? I've not been able to persuade my way in apart from that. The same thing is here. The way the entrance into the kingdom of God is not a long list of things. It's, have you been born again? Do you know what it is to have experienced God's touch upon your heart and on your life? That's the first thing. If you want to experience eternal life in heaven, this is what you need to do. Be born again. It will change your destiny. If we stay at the same way we are born, our destiny is eternal death, hell. We have to start over again to start heading in the right direction because we've been heading in the wrong direction. But the second reason we need to be born again is to have a new nature, a new life, a new way to live. We move from being hollow men to men being filled, whole, right. Instead of heads stuffed with straw, we have hearts filled with the Spirit of God. Well, that's an interesting response, and Nicodemus is completely confused. Well, how am I going to do that? I can't get back into my mother's womb. You are being absolutely absurd, Jesus. Of course it can't happen. The point is this. We are all physically born. We come into this world with a body. Jesus says it clearly. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But is that all there is? No. There needs to be another birth. Jesus says that the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Spiritually, we are dead. We are hollow men. It is only by the Spirit of God, that our spirit can be brought to life. The Spirit of God breathes life into our spirit. When God created Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says there that the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Spiritually, we're brought to life when the Spirit of God breathes into us his spiritual life. We are made alive into Jesus Christ. It's a little like someone who stopped breathing and fell to the ground. Someone who knows mouth-to-mouth resuscitation comes along, sees this individual lying there, bends over, tilts their head back, places their mouth over their mouth, and begins to breathe life into them. And shortly, they begin, and they come back to life, to a whole new opportunity to live. It's incredible. How much greater when we have the breath of the Spirit poured into our heart and into our life, and we are reborn into the Spirit of God, what He dreamed for us. When I was a young person, which was yesterday, I guess. Well, I was younger yesterday at least, wasn't I? So I'll give an age. I was around 18 or so. We were taught this in our church. We were kind of learning about how to share our faith with other people. And we were told that the best question that we could ask to kind of open up the conversation was this: do you know where you're going to be, where you're going to go when you die? Now, it was supposed to open up a great spiritual conversation to take us to important things. But frankly, I discovered it wasn't a very good question. What it did was it opened up a lot of opportunity to be in arguments about heaven and hell, if there was any conversation that took place at all. Jesus didn't ask that question. He asked a much better question: are you born again? Now, the question wasn't, are you going to go to heaven or to hell? The question was, and here's the question really, is, are you a follower of Jesus or not? Are you spiritually dead? Are you spiritually alive? Are you spiritually dead or are you spiritually alive? Most people can answer that. The question of our destination will be determined by whether we follow Jesus or not. If we follow Jesus, then He will lead us to our destination of eternal life. If we don't follow Jesus, then we will follow our decision to eternal death. You see what I'm saying? Unfortunately, in our generation, the phrase born again doesn't mean much of what we've been talking about here this morning. Doesn't mean much of what Jesus meant. I think if you were to ask pretty much anyone in our community this morning, if we sat down with them and we said to the question, are you born again? They would either not know what we were talking about, or it would raise all kinds of negative issues. Today, the phrase born again doesn't mean much positive things in our world. What does it do? For most people today, it seems to raise images of religious fanaticism. If you're born again, you are somebody who comes from an extreme right-wing political view. Born-againers are people who are against just about anything that would be fun. Born-againers are judgmental, moralistic fundamentalists that can't wait to pounce on every sin and yell sinner at every chance they get because it makes them feel righteous. People who are born again belong to some sort of religious sect where they think that they are right and everyone else is wrong. You've heard it, right? You know what I'm talking about. And the problem with that particular thing is that some of those caricatures of us are actually true. You see, self-righteousness is ugly on any person. Jesus never meant for born again to become a label. Born again isn't supposed to be stuck on your shirt like Calvin Klein, a label. It's to be a description of what the Holy Spirit has done in us. It's supposed to be a description of what's happened to us. It's supposed to be a picture of God's glorious grace wildly at work. Jesus describes what has happened in other ways. It's like darkness and coming to light. To be reborn is to move from darkness to light. It's a great joy to be born again. Instead of self-righteous judgmentalism, to be born again means to be born of the Spirit in such a way that we are made new. That love and grace and mercy mark everything we are and everything we're known for and everything we do. Love and grace and mercy flow from somebody who knows what it is to be made new by the power of the Spirit. John 13:35 says, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." That's worthy of a repeat. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Not, it doesn't say your ability to declare sinner. No, your ability to judge. Your ability to say, "You're wrong." No. Your ability to love one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son." God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He proved his love by dying for us. To be born again means that Jesus births in us a new spirit of love, the kind of love that can... Okay, I better do this again. To be born again means that Jesus births in us a new spirit of love, the kind of love that can only come from God. It won't come from a movie. It's the only kind of love that can come from God, the kind of love that is able to love our enemies and do good to those who hate you. Huh. See, Lent is a season of preparation. It prepares our hearts and minds for the crucifixion that stands on the horizon and the resurrection that sets us free. It's preparing ourselves for that deeper walk with God. And that walk with God begins when we recognize, when we realize that we've been walking in darkness and we need light. When we wake up one morning and recognize that, in fact, we are hollow men, the empty men, heads stuffed with straw. That it is only through Jesus that we can move from darkness to light. That we can be filled with the Spirit of life. And it begins with repentance. See, repentance is the heart of being born again. Repentance recognizes that we've been walking in darkness. The biblical word for repentance means this very simply. The word for repentance simply means to turn. Imagine me. And I'm walking this particular way in my life. And I'm walking this way. And all of a sudden, I recognize that I'm not walking the right way. I'm going the wrong direction, and I recognize it in the cross. And I turn, and I begin to walk the other way. And I begin to walk to what God wants me to walk toward. I walk towards Him. I walk towards the light. I walk towards all that He has in mind for me. I walk towards obedience. I walk towards truth. I walk towards faith. That's repentance. It's the simple act of turning, to turn, because I've recognized that I've been walking the wrong way, and the only one who can give me the power to walk the right way is Jesus Christ, who gave His life for me on the cross because He loved me enough that I should turn. To be born again means that we walk in a new direction. We walk in a new way. We walk in new strength. We walk in new power. We walk in new freedom. We walk in new grace. We walk in the light. We walk in the truth. We walk in forgiveness. We walk in righteousness, which simply means we walk in right relationship with God. Nicodemus had it all, and yet he discovered he had nothing. His spirit was deeply disturbed. In the night, he knew that even though he was religious, he was not spiritually alive, that something was wrong, that something was off kilter, that his religiousness was simply not enough. He didn't know what he needed, but at least he knew who to come to, and he came to Jesus. Jesus knew more about Nicodemus than Nicodemus knew about himself. Jesus actually saw his deepest need. Jesus knew what Nicodemus was longing for, but he couldn't find the words to express. Jesus knew that Nicodemus needed to be born again, needed to come into spiritual life, needed to experience the power of the Holy Spirit within, needed to know the gift of forgiveness, needed to have the gift of cleansing and purifying. He needed to know what it was to know Jesus. This is the heart of the gospel message. This is what I need. This is what all of us need. We need spiritual rebirth. We need to be staring. We've been staring too long into the face of death. This is the gift of this holy season. To encounter, to know Jesus, to experience spiritual rebirth. Is this what you long for? Is the Spirit of God stirring inside your own soul? Then like Nicodemus, just come out and come to Jesus. He's waiting. He's longing to fill you with the power of His presence. He longs for you to know Him. He longs to know you. He longs for the grace of His Spirit to be poured out from Him into your life. In this season of preparing, we've been preparing for the one who's been waiting for us. I invite us to come to Him this morning.